Good morning. Great to see all of you. I'm going to do my best to try and stay in one spot. I have a tendency to want to move around, but this microphone will probably only pick me up if I'm here and not 10 feet out there. So I will do my best to stay put. You have to bear with me. I've been fighting a cold. It started about last Saturday, and it is just now beginning to clear up. It might take me with it, but we'll see. Hopefully it'll be okay. And for those who came this morning expecting to hear Pastor Steve or Pastor Chris, I apologize. It's a little like going to see the Padres play, and when you get there, you realize that the Padres are playing. So I apologize. You kind of got your... You kind of got your third string preacher here, but we will do our best to. That's right. I'm one for one. Yeah. Last week we went over chapter 10 in Acts, and instead of going over as a review chapter 10, we're going to just start directly into chapter 11 because the beginning of chapter 11 gives a fantastic review of what happened in chapter 10. So it makes it real easy as we're going through. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 11 of Acts. Excuse me, and I will I'm gonna read this for you. Begins, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, and circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then even to Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each as one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Let's pray. Father, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you. Father, that your Spirit would speak exactly what you want to say. Take these feeble lips, take these poor words, and Father, use them that your kingdom may be furthered. We pray this all in your Son's name through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is talk for just a little bit about three things that I see in the passage. I think you could probably go any number of directions with this passage, but I see three things that jump out to me about the nature of the early church, especially the markers of the movement of the Spirit in the early church. First thing I want to point out is the church's reaction to Peter's news of his evangelism to Cornelius. Just read this for a second. I love how simple it is. It says, beginning in verse 17, so Peter finishes his sermon, so to speak, his recount, and it says, "So if God gave them the same Spirit he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." I think if this were to happen in the 21st century, we could easily see three things possibly happening when Peter gave them this message. And they could have said, "Peter, you're clearly crazy. You don't know what you're saying. You need a good shower. You need a venti latte from Starbucks. You need to go home and read your Christianity Today. Have a good night's rest. Come back to us in a week or so. And you'll have a clearer head, then we'll be able to work things out from there." All right? They could have said that. They could have said, "Cornelius is just some sort of weird fluke. All right? You know, it's for the Jews. Cornelius, he's the exception. He's the exception that proves the rule. Come back in a while, we'll talk about this again." But they didn't say that. Yeah, I could have seen them saying, "Well, okay, this is a new church. We're not going to judge this new church that sprung up. They don't really look like us. They don't act like us in a number of ways. And this might be the same Spirit that was given to us, but they do things a lot differently, all right? And let's be honest, working with them is going to be awkward. It's going to be weird. We don't know how to have conversations with them. Things are going to be strange. So let's let them do what they're going to do. And we'll do what we're going to do, okay? And, you know, and the grace of God be upon you, but we're doing our thing here." They could have said that. They didn't. They also might have said, "This is an interesting turn of events, one which requires significant discussion and research. Therefore, we say, Peter, we elect you to nominate a research committee to take a look at the long-term church sustainability ramifications of allowing Gentiles into the church. We propose a year-long, maybe even a two-year-long. We're going to give this some good thought, some good preparation. Oh, and by the way, while you're at it, make sure and pray about it. You need to do that. Always good things to do." They didn't do that, though. What did they do? Upon news of what had happened, they said, "Thanks be to God, for he has given them the Spirit just as he gave us the Spirit." And really what I see here is a church that in the face of seeing God's revolutionary work among a marginalized group of people, they said, "We are going to begin a concerted effort in reaching out to them right now, right where we are. And who knows what things are going to look like. Things are probably going to be a little bit messy. But this is where God is moving. And because God's moving here, we are going to move in harmony with him." And so I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Because this early church allowed God to sharpen their vision of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their world. And I think we need to ask ourselves the same question. Are we allowing God to sharpen our vision to see where he is working around us. And let's be honest, we here at Southeast, this church looks quite a bit different from a number of other churches. And it might be easy to say, we have it. We have it here. We got the diversity. We got the urban core church. We got all the things that makes the real church. This makes for a good church. And while saying that might put us in a little bit of a difficult position, one difficulty with saying that would be complacency. Because God is a God that is continually moving, continually prompting those of his church to reach out beyond their comfort zone. Mm-hmm. And even in a place like this, God is prompting us to say, where is God leading us next? Where is God drawing us that his kingdom might be advanced right where we are? And one thing that I see in the early church, and that I hope to see more and more in his church here, and more in my own life, is a willingness to see. A willingness to see where God is at work and to say, yes, I will be a part of that work. So I leave with that first question. Where is God calling his church, calling us to move towards in the work of the church? That's the first question. Well, let's move on. Because it's interesting, they don't just see this and say this is a great thing to do. No, they send two of their people, or I should say one and then eventually two, to check out what is going on in Antioch. So in verse 22, it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's interesting to see what Paul and Barnabas do in this particular passage. I expect in the 21st century, what may have been a plausible possibility for them to do was, well, things are going well up there in Antioch. Let's send Barnabas. Maybe he can pick up Paul on the way, going to Tarsus, then coming back. And let's go for a long weekend there in Antioch. Things are going well. Let's find out. Let's get the word from them. 4th of July is on Monday, so we can spend a little bit extra time there. Then we can come back. We can get back to our lives. But it'll be good. It'll be a good weekend. Or they could have said, you know, we're going to go for a half-week-long revival service. We're going to start on Wednesday. We're going to have a youth push on Friday. We're going to finish up on Sunday. And we're just going to make sure that they're on the right track, doing things A-okay. We're going to even bring Paul as part of the song evangelist in. It'll be great. People will love him. He's got a couple CDs out where I think he's the one, he's where we're going. But they didn't do that. They sent Barnabas, and Paul came as well, and they were there for a year, which is fascinating to me, because in my mind of kind of Western American Christianity, you do things in small chunks. You invest yourself maybe a little bit. You don't want to get too invested, but you invest yourself in small chunks. A weekend here, a revival service there. But they took it to the nth degree. We're going to stay for a year. We are going to invest our lives in the people of Antioch. And this calls me into question to say, in that I have seen, hopefully, what God is doing, and in that God is drawing me to a particular place, how willing am I to be invested in the work of God right where He has called me? Probably some of you are familiar with the name Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary in the early 1800s. His story is a fascinating story, and I won't go into all of it, but I want to point out a few things. He was born into a Christian family, got away from God early on in life, but came back to him in college and decided that God was calling him to the mission field, ended up at seminary, and decided that he was going to head for India. Well, it was about 1812, and if any of you are history scholars, you know 1812 was not a good time for relations between the U.S. and Great Britain. And so as India was a British colony, he got there and was immediately shut off from being a missionary there, from preaching the gospel. He said, "We don't want anything to do with you. You're American. We're already at war." He marginalized him. And so he spent about a year trying to find out, well, where are we going? What's this going to look like? They ended up sending him to Burma, modern Myanmar. And as probably most of you know, Myanmar is a very strongly Buddhist country, and it was at that particular time as well. And he spent the first 6 years of his ministry there without a single convert for Christ. I think a lot of us, I know myself included, I would be disappointed if I spent a weekend there preaching the gospel, and I didn't see any sort of fruit. He spent 6 years there in preparation and in bringing the gospel of Christ to these people without a single convert. And even after 12 years, all that was there was a church of 18. Very, very slow going. But Adoniram Judson sensed the call of God on his life to bring the gospel to wherever God had sent him. And that happened to be Burma. He threw himself into the translation of the scriptures into the Burmese language. And even to this day, the Burmese scriptures in many ways are based very largely on Judson's original translation. He went as far as to develop an English-Burmese dictionary for the people. He invested himself so much into the people that he transformed, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Burmese culture. And today, thousands of Burmese Christians look back upon Adoniram Judson as their forefather in the faith. And why do I say all this? Not to say that if you don't spend 1 year devoting your life to a particular ministry that you've failed God, or to say that if you don't spend 60 years on the mission front, if you don't give all of that time to God on the mission field, then you're a failure in the eyes of Christ. Not at all am I saying that. I'm simply pointing this out to say, how dedicated are we to the call of God that we would invest our lives to the point that we would be spilled out, almost literally, upon the work of God without any sort of giving consideration for ourselves, for our health, for our well-being. How dedicated are we to the cause of Christ that we would spill ourselves out in this manner? So I see the early church here in this particular passage having a vision for the work of God, being willing to dedicate themselves to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then in the third point, something I find really interesting, towards the end of this passage, it almost seems like it doesn't fit. It almost seems like it should be part of a separate chapter. But I appreciate that they included this section in chapter 11. Starting in verse 27, it says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. this happened during the reign of Claudius, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The story is told of a monastery that was one day visited by a fellow who was looking to get away, looking to spend some time in prayer. And he went to the monastery for the weekend. He noticed that the monks were incredibly poorly dressed, had very little to eat. And yet, on a daily basis, each day, they would spend a significant amount of time preparing, almost as it were, gift baskets, gift boxes to send out. So the fellow inquired of one of the monks and said, Why is this happening? Couldn't this stuff be better used right here? You guys are definitely in need. And the monk said, what we've come to realize is that even when we who have very little are not a generous people, are not willing to give of our resources, we turn in on ourselves. Our goals become selfish. And we no longer are able to look outside of our own ministry. And what they experienced, I think, is this beautiful notion that the early church understood so well. That God has called us in light of what he has shown us, and in light of the life that God has called us to dedicate to his work, that as we are generous in our time, in our resources, to the work of God where he places us, God not only allows us to bless others with our resources, God in fact extends out the network of his church so that we can be continually and further blessed. Because you notice, where were they sending these resources? They were sending them back to Judea, back to the church. And almost assuredly, some of these resources were coming from Antioch. In a beautiful turn of events, the need of the church in Judea is being supplied by the churches that God initially sent out from Judea to help establish. And I think this is the beauty of God's church at work. This is the beauty of the markers of the movement of the Spirit in this early church. That as God calls, he equips. And as he equips, he enables. And when we go out and we are good stewards of that enabling, God brings back blessings upon us. Not that we ought to be about evangelizing and blessing others so that we can be blessed. Not that that ought to be our purpose, but that in obedience to God, God provides for our needs as well. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, this third point. Where has God called us to give? In the midst of our wealth or our poverty, to those that are less fortunate, to those that need the word of Christ? Where is God drawing our resources that he may take those out, bless the church, and in turn, we may be blessed by those resources? You see, because of the Spirit-led, kingdom-centered vision of the world, the church submitted their time, their resources, to the work of God, no matter where it took them or what it looked like. And these are the things, I think, as God has called us to be the church in the 21st century, we need to be asking of ourselves, am I being led of the Spirit to first see what God is calling me to see, and then to give both of my time and my resources that his church may be furthered without giving thought to my own cares, my own desires, my own concerns, putting the work of Christ and his church as primary focus in my life, that God may both bless others and bless me. And if you look throughout all of Acts, as we continue to go, you will continue to see this played out. We see these common threads seen all throughout the early church. Wherever Paul goes, in numerous places, he stops and he spends and he gives. He pours out himself upon the early church. Wherever lots of these first disciples go, they implant themselves, they invest their time and their resources in the people that are there that God has brought in, that God may further his kingdom, and that the world, through Christ, might be blessed. I say all these things not to be heavy-handed, not to put a fist down and say, we're definitely not doing these things. Institute these into your lives right now, and that's going to be the quick fix. I simply say these things in part because I see deficiencies in my own life. I see deficiencies where God is continually working to make me more aware, to me more generous of my time and my resources. And I know that through the text of this early church, God is calling us to the same thing. In a moment, we're going to be taking Holy Communion. And I encourage us to do so in light of Acts 11, that as it were, we would take the body and the blood of Christ to be strengthened, to see the work of God, and to be able both to give of our time and of our... Okay.
The voice of the Lord is upon the water. The voice of the Lord is upon the water. The voice of the Lord is upon the water. Praise be the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord gives strength unto his people. The voice of the Lord gives strength unto his people. Of the Lord gives strength unto his people. Praise be the voice of the Lord. He has turned my mourning into dancing. He has turned my mourning into dancing. He has turned my mourning.